Amen, amen. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 26 and verse number 12. Genesis chapter 26 and verse number 12. Word of God says, "Then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds, and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines, had stopped them and filled them with earth. Abimelech said unto Isaac, 'Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we.' And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Isaac's servant said, digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. The herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, 'The water is ours.'" Verse 21 goes on to say, "And they digged another well and strove for that also." Verse 22 says, "And he removed from thence and digged another well." Verse 24 says, "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, 'I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless them, and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for thy servant Abraham's sake.' And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well." The last verse I want to read is verse number 32. It says, "And it came to pass that the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, 'We have found water.'" Amen. And I want to preach for just a few moments today on simply redigging ancient wells. Amen. Redigging ancient wells. If you would, put your Bibles down one more time. Let's lift our hands to the Lord and ask Him to bless the Word of God. Lord, we thank You. We know, God, that Your Word's anointed. God, we know that we have heard the wonderful singing, the music, Lord, the worship unto You. We thank You, God, for the special song that we heard about the cross, dear Lord. God, we thank You for the beautiful presence that You are here right now, God, in our presence, Lord. We are so grateful. We are thankful unto You, Lord, and we bless Your name. And God, we give You honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. A while back, I came across an article about Charles Lindbergh, and I thought it was a very interesting article. And I like historical facts and just some stories from the past that are actually true. And I began to read the article, and it began to tell a little bit of a background about Charles Lindbergh. And as I read about the history and some of the things that surrounded his great life, I come to find out that he would draw crowds of hundreds of thousands of people at one time. And in fact, in St. Louis itself, by the Art Museum, there's just a lot of land that's out there. And I can't think of what they call that, but that whole area was full of people when Charles Lindbergh had come to St. Louis. But on Saturday, May 21st, 1927, a New York evening paper had contained an expert's elaborate description of the impossibility of being able to fly across the Atlantic Ocean. The funny thing is, on that same front page was the very words that said in very bold letters on the top, "Lindbergh has arrived." And then underneath that bold caption was a description on how Charles Lindbergh had actually crossed over the transatlantic flight and was able to go across the Atlantic Ocean. The funny thing is that people were criticizing him. And they were saying that there's no way that can be done. And of course, in that same paper, they're writing articles and they're just laying out the reasons and the facts on why that there's absolutely no way that Charles Lindbergh is going to be able to go across the Atlantic Ocean. And then of course, while they're writing the articles and they're thinking about, I got a deadline here and I've got to get this article out. Here's Charles Lindbergh that's just busy flying across the Atlantic Ocean. He's not minding anybody's opinion. He doesn't care what anybody thinks. He's just simply flying across the Atlantic Ocean. And I found that whenever it comes to trying to accomplish impossible things or things that are difficult or maybe things that we're trying to do for God, there's always going to be people that will be the cynic. They'll be the cynic. They'll be the critic. They'll be the ones to say, well, that sounds good in theory and that sounds like a great idea, but let me tell you why that can't happen. And they'll give you a whole list and they'll have it laid out. They'll have an outline laid out. They'll have their subheadings and they'll just have all the rhymes and the reasons why that cannot be done. They oppose it. They look at you and almost laugh with a sneer like, I can't believe that you're even thinking about doing something like that. But that must not stop us from doing something mighty for God. There's some things that I believe that God has put inside of our hearts, inside of our lives that have been birthed maybe whenever we were children, that whenever we first started understanding the things of God, and God would burn something within our hearts that said, I want you to do this, and I want you to do that in a call that I have for you. And perhaps you're thinking as a kid, thinking, there's no way that I can do something like that. Or maybe whenever you come to the Lord and you repent of your sins, and you're buried in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, and He fills you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden God starts talking to your heart, and He starts telling you, this is what I want you to accomplish for the kingdom of God. And at first you might think, oh God, but I don't know if I'm able to do something like that. And you might get a little boldness and a little gumption about you to share what God has told you that you might want to do or that He has called you to do. And maybe somebody wasn't quite as excited as you were whenever you received what God had for you to do for Him. They may not have been critical. They may not have been sarcastic about it, but the response wasn't what you thought it could be. I want you to know that God has a calling upon your life, and you've got to hang on to what God has called you to do and what God has called you to be. Amen. Now, while you have the support in this church, I believe that you're a unified church from what I understand, that you've got a love for one another. And I believe that there's a lot of support here. And whenever God gives you that calling, there's going to be a church that backs you up. They're going to love you. They're going to encourage you. They're going to help you along, even when you're bad and you're just kind of learning what you're trying to accomplish and trying to find your way. There is a lot of encouragement in the house of the Lord. But I want you to know there's a spiritual dynamic out there where the devil does not want you to do anything for God. Amen. It's a spiritual dynamic. It's the kingdom of darkness against the kingdom of light. And there's a battle going on. And whatever is being accomplished for the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness does not like it. And he's going to oppose it. He's going to try to trip you up. He's going to try to aggravate you a little bit and cause you not to be able to accomplish what God has called you to do. Amen. But I'm here to declare that God has a vision, amen, that He has given to you. He's given you a dream. He's given you the ability. God has given you the calling, and God wants you to accomplish that which He has called you to do. Would you clap your hands to the Lord for that? Amen. In our text, we read about a man. And this is a man of faith. We know him as Isaac and how he had faced the opposition from the enemy. And I believe it's a great lesson for us tonight. The Philistines were very angry at Isaac. They didn't like him. In fact, the Bible says that they were jealous of Isaac. Why were they jealous of Isaac? The reason why is because Isaac had planted crops in the land and in the same year he had reaped 100-fold because the Lord had blessed him.
The normal yield on a good year was 25, maybe 50-fold. But Isaac was prospering by the hand of the Lord, and God's blessings were upon him. So that yield of 100-fold was 100 times of that which he had planted. In Genesis chapter 26, the Bible tells us that Isaac became very rich, and his wealth continued to grow to a point that he became extremely wealthy. Now, he had so many flocks and so many herds and so many servants that the Philistines didn't like it. They felt threatened by it. And it's funny, whenever somebody begins to prosper, sometimes around, hopefully not around us, but out in the world, they, you know, people are like, I wonder how they got those blessings. I wonder how they were able to be so prosperous. I mean, I'm just as smart as they are. After all, I work just as hard as they work, but yet they're prospering. And so immediately there's that gift of suspicion that begins to work in people's lives, where they think, how were they able to accomplish that? They don't deserve what they have. And that's exactly what the Philistines were doing to Isaac. They did not like the fact that Isaac was prospering. And so as a result of this, they began to fill up the wells of Isaac's father Abraham's wells that his servants had dug many, many years prior. Those servants had worked hard. They had dug the wells, and they were able to have a lot of bountiful blessings as far as the waterways that would come their way, and just the water ability to have much water. So as a result, they saw the wells, and they thought, we can get these get Isaac and his family. We can run them out of here by filling up the wells. And so they did just that. They took the dirt, they filled up the wells, and as a result of their filling up the wells, all of a sudden Isaac's looking around thinking, this is a time of famine. This is a time of drought. I need these wells. There's nothing I can do as far as in this land right here unless I have the water. And so the Philistines were trying to starve out Isaac, and they were doing their best to remove him from the existence of being in their area. And because all of this, because they were envious of his success. Now Abimelech, he told Isaac this. He said, move away from us. You'll become too powerful. There are too many for of you to sustain my household and yours. So, you know, there's not enough room for all of us to be able to cohabitate here. So I want you to leave. I want you to get out of the area that you're in right now. And so they forced them out. And Isaac, instead of getting all huffy and puffy and getting angry over what had happened, the Bible says that he moved away. And the Bible says that he moved into a place called Gerar. That's where they encamped. That's where they settled. And so his household pulled up stakes and went to Gerar. And once again, the Bible says they started digging wells. Now, I preached a message a number of years ago, and it was simply, keep on digging. And I don't even remember where the text was, but the point of that message was, keep on digging. And whenever you don't know what else to do, just keep on digging. And you don't know where to go, just keep on digging. And you know, that was a message from a young man that didn't have a whole lot of experience. I'll be honest with you. And I'll give you a quick example of that. Brother Rice and I were working very hard at the church, and we were in a little cheese shop, a little building. That's where our youth building is right now. But for some reason, we had a ton, not just a ton, but tons of dirt that were delivered to our old cheese shop. And I remember whenever I didn't know how much dirt it was going to be. All I knew is it was free dirt. And so when you're a young guy and you don't have a clue, you say, yeah, I'll take it. It's free. So they dumped that dirt. And I mean, it was a mound. Brother Rice, if I remember correctly, I know I don't want to be guilty of exaggerating, but that was quite a mound. It was a huge mound. Instead of exaggerating, sometimes I under exaggerate, but I'm not exaggerating when I say that it could have been up to that speaker right there. And it was a mound of dirt. And I remember we had two small shovels, and we were two small guys. We were thinner then. I was thinner then. You still look good. But I mean, two shovels, and we were digging. I don't know why we were digging. I don't even know what the dirt was for. What was it? Oh, flower boxes. We need that kind of dirt for flower boxes. There you go. That's the kind of guy that he's been hanging with, or he's been hanging with me. So we're digging this mound of dirt, and I just remember looking and thinking, how in the world are we going to do this? And I said a prayer. I said, God, we can't do this. We're working 50 hours a week at Federal Express. We're just so very busy trying to build a church in Highland and just praying, just very desperate to the Lord. But you know what? We were just digging to be digging. Yeah, we had flower pots or whatever we were trying to fill, but that wasn't really a sensible thing to do. He wasn't responsible. I was, because I was the pastor. So don't blame him, blame me. But I remember this. I'm just going to tell this real quick miracle. A guy was passing by and he saw that we were out there, and I'm sure he felt sorry for us. I don't even know if it was really God, but he probably felt so sorry for us. He pulled in. He said, look, guys, I've got some machinery and I can move that. And so the miracle was that God still does move mountains. We ought to give the Lord a hand clap of praise for that. But my point is, sometimes we dig just to dig. We don't know where we're digging. We don't know what we're doing. All we know is I've got to be busy about the Father's business. And you know what? That's a good thing to do. But there's a better way. There's a way that's even better. I want us to focus this evening on not only are we to be digging just to be digging, but how we are to dig and where we are to dig, where we're to put our efforts and our work and our burden and our desire. We're just not doing haphazard things. Amen. But I believe if we are strategic and we are focused, amen, and we put our minds upon the things of God, there's no telling what God can do in the city of Sparta with this church right here. Amen. This is the thing. It was in Gerard that Isaac, he said, I can either have a bad attitude here, and I can be angry, and I can be bitter. Or I can choose to just do what I know to do. I can either look back and criticize about everything that went wrong. And Abimelech, how dare you say those things to me? You didn't handle that properly. How dare you fill up my wells with a bunch of dirt? And he could have stood back and folded his arms and said, listen, Abimelech, I'm very angry at you right now. But you know what? Isaac didn't do that. He said, I'm going to be busy about the Father's business. I'm going to do something great for the kingdom. I'm going to go forward. Where I'm at right now, I'm going to bloom where I'm planted. If God planted me here, I'm going to bloom and I'm going to do something great for God. If you want to do that, would you clap your hands to the Lord right now? Amen. In times of crisis, the best thing that we can do is go back to the place that God has sustained us. When we were surrounded by all kinds of drought, when we were going through all kinds of problems, I want you to know we've got to go back to where we found the light. We got to go back at the cross, if you will, and say, Lord, that's where I was broken. That's where you found me. That's where you put my life back together again, God. And therefore, I'm going to go right back to the basics. And I want to serve you, and I want to lay my life before your feet. Amen. You know, some of the most wonderful experiences that we can all share are the times at the altar. Maybe whether it be when we were a young person coming to the Lord, and maybe you were born into the King, you were born in the church, Pentecostal, and you were just a Pentecostal born a young person. But my greatest memories are at the altar and just spending time just talking to the Lord. And maybe you're a new convert, or maybe you came to the Lord after, you know, you were just an adult. And can you remember those times of just being so sincere and talking to the Lord and saying, God, I want to just give you my everything, the sincerity, the pure heart. And I'm not saying you don't have that anymore, but every now and then we need to go back to where we came from and realize what God has brought us out of. Times of crisis, I believe this is the moments that we can just reevaluate the blessings of the Lord. So if you have noticed in advertising, there's a lot of times that we want to look for something new. You know, we get maybe think, well, I've already been to the altar. I've already been to the brokenness part of my life. And it's time for me to move on and go into something new. Amen. In my walk with God. But I was thinking about this. There are a lot of people that are looking for the new things. You've got a beautiful church, the just outstanding music and just, it's a great place. You got a great pastor and wife and families and church and all that stuff. But you know what? That can't be the main focus of what we do and why we're here. Amen. Whether your pastor's here for the next 25 years or the next 25 days, I want you to know the reason why you are here is because of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's because of Jesus Christ. That's why you're going to make it to heaven, because you're clapping to the Lord and you know that's true. But I was thinking, you know, everybody wants the new thing. They want the new phone. They want the new clothes. They want the new whatever gadget that's out there. But I remember back, all the way back. Now, some of you, this is, age is relative, and I understand that. But back in 1985, is there anybody that wasn't born yet in 1985? Oh, my goodness. You were just ready. I saw those hands. Yep. They're proud of that. 1985, and I remember that really like it was yesterday. But 1985, when Coke decided to introduce the new Coke. Anyone remember that? All right. They started tampering with Coke, and it was a marketing disaster until they brought back the original Coke and they named it Coca-Cola Classic. We've got to be very careful what we embrace simply because it's new, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. Amen. You know, there's a lot out there. There's, you know, you can go to the St. Louis area and go to the great big churches that are there. And I mean, they're pretty incredible when it comes to talent and ability and just just what they have. The churches alone are just incredible. But you know what? That doesn't mean the presence of the Lord is there. Amen. Just because it might be new and big and it sounds great and it feels good or whatever, I want you to know that we need to go back to the original. We need to go back to where we came from and know that's what's going to sustain us in the time of trouble. Now, Isaac so respected his past generations that he begins to name the wells once again. Now, you might think, well, what kind of names is he going to come up with? Well, I'll tell you the names he came up with. He came up with the original names. He said, why am I going to mess with something that worked well? Why am I going to tamper with something that worked for my father, Abraham, a man of faith, a man of godliness? I'm not going to mess with that. I'm not going to change the name. I'm not going to change the way we call these wells and what we call them. But instead, I'm going to make sure that we were true to the original doctrine. I'm going to go back to the original name. I'm going to go back to the original description of what got me to the place I am today. I want you to know it's very basic. I don't know if anybody needs to be baptized or receive the Holy Ghost. But we've got to repent of our sins. Amen. We've got to be baptized. Am I preaching an apostolic Pentecostal church? We need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. And we need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We never better get bored of that. We better never get to the point where we don't think it's a big deal or that's just common stuff. We need the apostolic message like we've never had before. Amen. Clap your hands if you believe that. Amen. I think we should be like Isaac and go back to the places that our fathers went and explore the wells of our spiritual fathers. We should move more than ever to the point where we begin to redig the wells that our spiritual fathers already have dug before. Amen. What is it that sustained you? What is it that kept you in those difficult times? And you know, you look at our forefathers, our grandparents, and our those that have gone even beyond our grandparents, that they didn't have the life that we have today. The times that they came to church was a true sacrifice. They couldn't afford like we do today of being able to be in the house of the Lord. But it was a true sacrifice. Our great-grandparents that would work maybe 50, 60, 70 hours a week, not only in their jobs, but maybe even at home. They had so many chores and work to do, but yet somehow, some way, Brother Rice, they were able to have weeks revival. I don't know how they did it. But you know what? They loved the Lord so much. And I'm not saying we ought to go back. Our revival, honest to God, is about 3 days and we're worn out. That's sad to say. So I understand that. I get it where we're at today. But you know what? It's not a bad thing to look back and think about what our fathers and our spiritual mothers, our matriarchs and our patriarchs were able to accomplish in God. Amen. They had a burden for the things of God. And every now and then we ought to go back and begin to redig those ancient wells and revisit them. Amen. We should more than ever have an understanding that there is a need for the moving of the Spirit of God. Sometimes we do depend on great music and great worship. Sometimes we depend upon just the talent and the ability around us. But, you know, what we need to do sometimes is just kind of slow it down and tarry for the Holy Ghost. That used to be a word that I remember as a young man, and I'd be kind of standing and worshiping the Lord. And I remember my pastor would say, we just need to tarry for the Holy Ghost. And just a holy hush would come on the congregation. And nowadays, if there's silence, it's like, oh, you know, what's wrong with our service? We're supposed to be apostolic, but there's nothing wrong with tarrying for the Holy Ghost. There's nothing wrong for seeking after the presence of Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Every now and then we'll just cut the music at our church and, you know, we become so dependent on that we've got to have the drums and the bass and the great music for a move of God. But you know what? Every now and then we just need to tone it down and say, God, I want the authentic presence of the Holy Ghost to sweep down in my heart. God, I want you to transform me and make me what I ought to be in you. Amen. Don't be so intrigued by what's going on around you, but depend upon the presence of the Holy Ghost. Looking back at our text, we observe that Isaac had done quite well. Bible says that the Lord had prospered him, and he was reaping that 100-fold, just that bountiful blessings that God had given to him in verse number 13. And it tells us that he became a very great man in the eyes of those Philistines. Now, this is important because we know that no matter how much we prosper and how long we've been walking with the Lord, and I know there are elders here today that I honor and I appreciate your walk with God, but I want you to know that no matter how long we've been walking with the Lord, every now and then we still need to go back to the ancient wells. That's Isaac. He was faithful and God was all over him and God blessed him. But even so, the Bible says that he had to go back to the ancient wells. And I don't want to tell you elders tonight, and I'm not your pastor, but I just want to encourage you. This church needs your leadership. This church needs your depth. I don't care. Elders nowadays can be 40 years old, 50 years old or beyond. But I want you to know every now and then we need to go back to the wells and say, God, I need something from you. To where I can bring something to the church that people can look at me and I can lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover, because that's the Bible. It says to call upon the elders and they shall lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. You know where that ministry comes from? It comes from going back to the ancient well and say, God, I've got to sup with you. I've got to commune with you. I want more than what I have right now in my life. But we've got to want it. We've got to desire it. And I know that you want it today. I believe the Philistines are a type and a shadow of Satan. They're ancient wells that sustained us that the enemy has stopped. I believe there's some ancient wells that in our past that the enemy has just tried to stop up and just mess up to where we don't have that sustaining power. That's his goal. That's what he's attempting to do. Satan tells us that we don't have to really have to walk with the Lord, or we don't have to be committed to him. And, you know, it doesn't really matter, you know, what you used to believe or what you used to think and you know, separation and living a life of holiness. And I'm not going to get into the specifics of holiness, but some say it really doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter that we need to be separated from the world, but I beg to differ with you. We are the church of the living God. We are not the world. We've been called out of the world. So what we've got to do is we've got to have an understanding that there are lines that do have to be drawn. And that's the ancient wells that I'm preaching about right now. The ancient well that I'm talking about right now is that you have a childlike faith and a hunger for the things of God. There's almost an innocence where, God, if you said it in your word, then I believe and I claim it. And God, I'm going to grasp a hold of that because I know that it's true. Amen. That's an ancient well right there. Don't be so mature in the things of God that you outlive your ability to believe God for the simple things in his word. The Bible says, except we are like children, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the ancient well that I'm preaching about right now. But if we will dig these wells again, like Isaac, we will find that there is sustenance and there's life-giving blessings to be found in them. You see, Isaac established his claim to his father's wells by his right of inheritance. And so he went to digging. And whenever he understood that he had a right to these wells, want you to know that he didn't just dig one well here and one well there. Bible says that he went to town and he started digging and he started digging and he wouldn't stop because it was my inheritance. Isaac was saying, hey, this is my daddy's wells, and I could go anywhere I want. And so he just started digging wells. He wasn't satisfied with just one or two wells, but he said, hey, if it's mine, I'm just going to dig in and I'm going to claim it. I'm going to just dig in and I'm going to claim every well that was my father's. I want you to know right now that God wants you to claim what is in the Word of God. Amen. You know what the only limitations we put on ourselves is what we put on God. We say, God, but I don't know if I'm worthy of what you have. Let me tell you something. Take the lid off of that. God said you're worthy and you're worthy. The Word of God says that you are into the, you are worthy of the promises of God. Then you need to take the lid off and say, God, it's all mine right now. It's my inheritance, God. I believe it and I claim it right now. I'm going to take the lid off of my expectations, and I'm going to believe God for a Book of Acts revival in my life. Come on now. God wants to give you a Book of Acts revival because it says greater works than these that we will do. That is a promise in the Word of God. Praise God. We've got to take off this I'm unworthy lid that we put on our lives. God, you know, you bless me, and I thank you for that. But Lord, you know, I can't see myself being any more blessed than this because I'm not worthy. You know, I know where I came from. I know my background. I know what I've done in my past, God, so I just don't feel like I'm worthy of your bounty. I want to tell you something. You are limiting the blessings of God in your life. What you've got to do is you've got to take the lid off of that expectation and say, God, I am your child. And while I may not technically be worthy of it, I am still your child. I can still come to the table and eat whatever I want to eat because the blessings are in the Word of God and the promises are in the Word of God for me and my family. If you don't do it for yourself, do it for your families. Do it for the next generation. And start claiming the blessings of God in your life. Amen. Genesis chapter 26 and verse number 19. It tells us that Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered the well of fresh water. They were digging one day in a valley, and literally it was a well of living water. And the reason why I say literally it was a well of living water is because it was an artesian well. And with running water. And this was an incredible type of well. Started reading a little bit about these artesian wells, and this was like having running water in the times of the Old Testament Bible days. You would turn something and they just had some kind of knob or whatever piece of wood that opened up whatever that pipe ran to it. But the way the water was that would come out of that well, the water would just flow out. They didn't have to pump it. They didn't have to prime it. They didn't have to go get it in a bucket, but they just turned a knob and literally the water would come forth out of that. What a great blessing that they had at that time. It was like having running water. So anybody that had these artesian wells were very blessed. And so verse number 20 says that the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, and they said, the water is ours. So he named the well Essek, which means contention or dispute, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well. They thought, well, you know, I'm going to just keep moving on. And so they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. And it was named Sitna, which means enmity or opposition. The name Satan comes from this very word Sitna. So he's our adversary. He is our hostile opposition to every believer. I want you to know that the devil doesn't like you digging wells. The devil doesn't like the kingdom going forward. The kingdom goes forward and the devil gets angry. You are filled up here on Sunday night. From what I understand, on Wednesdays and Sunday mornings, you guys are well over 100 people. Where do you put them? I'm waiting on an answer. What? Okay. That's why I'm wondering. Where do you put them? What are you going to do next Sunday, church? You're probably going to have 130, 140, 150, maybe 200 people. God forbid if you have 200 people. My word. But the deal is this, and I just feel this in the Holy Ghost, that there will be a time that you will expand. I mean, literally, physically expand this building, whether you're here, whether you build up, whether you build out or buy property or whatever you do. But I want you to know, church, this is the core church right now on a Sunday night. You've got to keep your focus on what's going on here. Now, if the devil doesn't like it and you get some problems with the city, you say, oh, we're expecting that. The devil doesn't want us to expand. The devil doesn't want the kingdom to go further. But I want you to know, church, you've got to dig the wells. You've got to keep on digging. You've got to keep on going forward. You've got to keep on believing that God's going to bless you like you've never seen before. Amen. You might be thinking, but preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the difficult times I'm having right now. You don't know that all of my strength is zapped. You don't know that I can't even take one more step. Have you ever been to that point? Yes, I have. Yes, I've been in that place where I didn't know what I was going to do. I felt like I didn't have enough energy or spiritual gumption within me to go another step. But I want you to know what happens is that you've got to start claiming the promises of God. You've got to dig another well, a promise in this word that says God wants to bless you, and you say, God, I'm going to claim those promises that you have for me. Amen. Understand that God's commitment to us is even stronger than our commitment to Him. We often waver in our promises, but He never, ever wavers on His promises. You can count on His resolve. You can count on Him always being there. Amen. No matter what happens. This is what Isaac does. In the heat of the opposition, the drought, he counts on the promises of God. And he relies on what God committed to him. Genesis chapter 26, where we're reading in verse 23, says, "From there he went up to Beersheba. The night of the Lord appeared. That night the Lord appeared to him. Not to be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham," in the NIV. God's reminding Isaac of the promises that he made to him. And so at the very beginning, he's saying, this is what I'm going to do for you, Isaac. Don't forget that I told you that I'm going to multiply your seed. I'm going to bless you with great bounty. From the very beginning, I already told you that. Then verse 25 says, this is Isaac's response to what God had done for him, this promise. He said, Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. The first thing that Isaac does is he begins to worship the Lord, and he recognizes the sovereignty of God. And he knows that it was God that brought him to this place. He remembers the promises like they were yesterday. And he remembers the bountiful blessings that he had given to Isaac. And so Isaac is just very excited about what the Lord has just told him once again. And so there he pitched his tent. And there he begins to just kind of kick back a little bit and just, you know, kind of think about what God has done for him and starts pondering the blessings of the Lord. And he's just focused on the Lord and thinking about what God has done for him. And then what he does after that is that he begins to have his servant dig another well. Only this time it's a well of promise. It's not him just digging to be digging. It's not him just seeing a mound and saying, well, servants, go dig there and go dig there. Go dig over there. Just start digging everywhere. But he says, no, this is the promises of God. God has told me the direction that he wants us to go. So instead of just digging wells and even randomly going to the ancient wells that the enemy had opposed, the Bible says that they had opposed him. And so they just moved to another well. But this time it was different. And the reason why it was different is because it was a well of promise. And so up until now, he's just digging wells of opposition. They're not really working. You know, they're ancient wells that I'm trying to feel after and seek after, but it's not the wells of blessings from the Word of God. It might be some things that might have worked in the past, but they're really not from God. They were just techniques and abilities that Abraham had and his servants had found the wells, but not this time. This time he goes to the Word of God. Isaac digs in an artesian well that will remind him God's promise. And every time that he drinks from that well, every time that he passes by it, he will remember what God said in blessing him with a great family. Amen. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm going to bless the kingdom. I'm going to expand the kingdom. Isaac, I told you this years ago. Oh God, I remember that. I'm gonna worship you. I thank you for that word, Lord. And so then he builds a tent. He just ponders the blessings of the Lord. But then he says, you know what? I'm gonna start digging again. These wells, these ancient wells, I'm gonna go back and I'm gonna believe God that he's gonna bless me and he's gonna prosper me. God didn't give me that promise with me just to sit back and ponder the blessings of the Lord. No, no, no. He wants me to go out and start digging. He wants me to get out the shovel. He wants me to start believing and taking some walks and action and steps of faith that says, God, I want you to do this. I claim the promises of the Lord. Instead of wasting our time and just kind of looking at people that criticize us and just worrying about what they think. And just as Charles Lindbergh was busy just flying across the Atlantic Ocean and just busy doing what everybody said couldn't be done. He didn't care. He did not care what anybody thought because he knew what he was able to do. When it comes to the things of God and the promises that we have, the ancient wells that are out there, you know what we've got to do? We can't worry about what anybody else thinks. The town doesn't matter what they think. We're building an apostolic church. That's what you're saying. We are building an apostolic church. I don't care what they think about us. I don't care if the neighbors like us. No, we like people to like us. I'm not saying that. We shouldn't have an attitude about it. But we're not going to let it stop us from digging an ancient well. Why is that? Because there are promises that God has made to this church specifically that it's going to prosper and it's going to expand and it's going to do a great work in the city of Sparta. Amen. Praise God. But what we've got to do is we have to believe it in faith. We've got to operate in faith. It's not going to happen unless we release faith in our lives. You know, one gift I didn't understand a lot about Brother Rice is the gift of faith. And it's my favorite gift now. I love the gift of faith because all you have to do is just believe it and know it. And, you know, and we know it, we claim it, faith isn't, I believe it, I know it's going to happen, I believe it, I'm going to will this thing to happen, and that's not faith. Amen? That's not faith. Faith is saying, God, I'm okay with whatever you decide to do. If you come through, I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to really be excited. But God, if you don't come through, I'm still going to worship you. I'm going to worship your sovereignty. Because you are faithful. But what happens when the gift of faith begins to move? God gives us the vision. And God opens up His Word to us specifically. And all of a sudden, things start happening in the spiritual realm. And if we can believe it in faith as we stand together, if we can believe in faith and just take the lid off of our expectation, there is nothing that can limit God. Nothing can limit Him. First American steamboat, it took 32 hours to go from New York City, New York, listen to me, New York City, New York, to Albany, New York. 32 hours to go from one town in New York to the other town. Guess what people did when they heard about that? They laughed. 32 hours. The horse and buggy passed the early motor car as if it was standing still. And usually it was. People laughed. They got a kick out of it. The first electric light bulb was so dim, people had to use the gas lamp just to see whether or not it was lit. People laughed. They thought, what's the point in that? There's no reason to even have it. The first airplane came down within 59 seconds after it took off. Guess what people did? They laughed. They thought, oh my goodness. What's the point? 59-second flight, a horse and or a vehicle that is slower than a horse and buggy. People just, got to kick. But what are they doing now? I guarantee you, they're on planes. If they were still alive, they'd be riding in automobiles. They'd have light bulbs in their home. And where people used to laugh, well, guess what? They're using them today. Why? Because somebody didn't give up on the vision that God had given to them. or that they felt was within them, their own selves. When it comes to the things of God, there are going to be people that will mock, they'll laugh. And I'm not talking about the church right now. I'm talking about the enemy. But God, you gave me this vision. You gave me this promise. You told me that this could happen and that could happen. And you would use me in this area and that area. It seems like the devil's just laughing at me. You gotta get out the shovel. You gotta go back to that ancient well that he had told you those things and just start digging and believing in faith that God's gonna come through for you. I don't think that there's very many people that was impressed with this church here. I don't know the specific history, and maybe I should have looked a little bit more into it, but I can guarantee you that their first service here in Sparta, whatever year it was, I don't know if you know that information. What year? 2005. I can guarantee you it wasn't what it is today. I'll just put it that way. And maybe whenever they first put that sign out, Landmark Apostolic Church, that, you know, they're thinking, yeah, right, Pentecostal Apostolic Church here in Sparta. They probably laughed, they mocked, they probably didn't think that this church would really amount to anything. Well, guess what? God's blessing and God's doing a work. Maybe when in your personal walk with God, when God first filled you with the Holy Ghost, one thing I'd love to do, I'd love to hear testimonies from the saints of God. If I had time, I'd love to hear each and every one of your testimonies on how you came to the church, how God filled you with the Holy Ghost. But I can guarantee in those early years, you didn't have your act together. If you're anything like my new converts today, they're a work in progress, and they're doing wonderful. They're doing great, but boy, you know, right after they get the Holy Ghost doesn't mean that they're perfect. I'll tell you right now. And you know what? Their family members that aren't in the church probably thought, yeah, right. Yeah, sure. Yeah, you found Jesus. You had your Jesus moment. Well, we'll see about that. But you know what they're doing? Still walking with the Lord. They're growing. They're being a witness. They're rooted and grounded like you all have in your walk with God. Why? Because you didn't give up on your walk with God. You didn't just throw in the towel and say, you know, I'm not worthy, God. I made a mistake. I'm not perfect here, so I'm gonna give up. Instead, we go back to the promises of God. We say, God, you promised me. You told me, and I believe it. And I'm going to dig that well. I'm going to continue to dig that well. I'd encourage someone tonight to keep doing what you know that God wants you to do. And I don't know who I'm preaching to right now, and I know this is probably a different sort of message. But I believe that God has given a promise to somebody. And with time, the devil can cause that promise to be forgotten. And I want you to know there are bountiful blessings that are awaiting you if you can just but believe. You can take the lid off that expectation and say, God, I believe you for whatever you want to give me. Whatever you have confidence in me, having God, however you want to use me, God. I want to just take off the lid of expectation. I want to believe and I want to trust in you. When trouble comes, just remember that God has a plan for your life to claim the promises of God. You have an expected end. God already has predestined you to have an expected end. I wonder if there's be some that would be willing to bring your shovel. And maybe you can remember, maybe it takes a moment for you just to have a time of worship like Isaac. Just worship the Lord. Open up your heart. Open up the faith to believe that God wants to do anything. And then maybe you just got that moment in the tent where you're just pondering. You did bless me with that. You did promise me that. You did tell me that you were wanting to give me some things in the Spirit that I never even thought I could even begin to attain.
then what I want you to do is I want you to bring your shovel to the altar. Amen. And symbolically, I want you just to begin to dig into those ancient wells. That promise that God had given you many, many years prior. Maybe it's an elder in our church, or this church. Maybe it's a board member that God has given you some vision and just a word from Him that He was going to do certain things in this church. And with time and just being up close to the work, sometimes we forget those promises. And every now and then we need to just kind of step back. And I think that's what Isaac did in the tent. He just stepped back from the promises and began to think about what God had told him. But it wasn't long after that that he got his shovel out. He said, come on, we're going to start digging another well. There's some bounty down there. There's some blessings in that ancient well. And I wonder if there's anybody just like